Good morning. Today we continue the series begun last week, Meditations from John's Gospel. This morning we'll be looking at the topic, Is this not he whom they seek to kill? John 7, 25 through to 36. Jesus Christ was the most controversial figure who ever lived. He didn't shy away from stirring the pot. Sometimes he even stoked the fire. Wherever he went, people either embraced his truth or rejected it outright. As the sun melts snow but hardens clay, Jesus' words softened some hearts to faith and hardened others in rebellion. He divided truth lovers from those chasing the world's errors. Truth can be provocative, but better to be divided by truth than united in falsehood. In John 7, during the Feast of Tabernacles, 6 months before his crucifixion, Jesus steps boldly into Jerusalem's temple despite death threats. Let's explore this scene in three pictures: confusion, clarity, and consequences. Here's the first picture, a picture of confusion. We read in John 7, 25 to 27, "Now some of them from Jerusalem said, 'Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from.'" By John 7:25, it is no secret in Jerusalem that the religious leaders wanted Jesus dead. Why? His popularity threatened their power, their influence. The people were giving him higher ratings than the Pharisees and the scribes. He's a straight-talking preacher exposing their self-righteousness and hollow religion. Furthermore, he's claiming equality with God. John 3 verse 19 sums it up. "Men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. The depraved heart hates the light that Jesus shines." The late American pastor Adrian Rogers once said, "The problem with preachers today is no one wants to kill them anymore." He meant too many have become people pleasers, tickling ears instead of proclaiming truth. Jesus didn't play that game. Here he is in the temple, the heart of the religious establishment, preaching boldly with his life on the line. Verse 26 says, "He speaks boldly and they say nothing to him." The crowd was confused. Why isn't he silenced? Do the rulers secretly know he's the Christ? The crowd stumbles in verse 27. "We know where this man is from." They think Jesus is just a Nazarene. They fail to recognize Jesus' divine origin. They expect the Messiah's roots to be mysterious. Yet Micah 5 verse 2 pinpointed Bethlehem, the place where he would be born. Their confusion comes from leaning on tradition and not being grounded in scripture. Jesus doesn't flinch to go and preach in the temple. He's heroic, knowing the danger. Jesus doesn't hide or soften his message. Jesus does not tone down his message in order to gain popularity with the crowd and the religious leaders. The religious leaders wanted to silence Jesus, but instead of being silenced, Jesus preached with boldness. This reminds me of the apostles mentioned in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." You see, friends, time spent with Jesus will fuel one's courage. In Acts 4, 29 and 30, facing threats, the apostle prayed not for safety, but boldness. "Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." Christians, understand this. the day is coming when speaking up for Jesus in Jamaica might cost us. Will we cower or stand bold? God's grace supplies power to proclaim truth even under threat. The crowd marveled at Jesus' freedom, but verse 30 reveals the real reason. His hour had not yet come. Even in the face of opposition, God is still sovereign. Jesus was not going to die 1 second earlier or 1 second later than the time God had appointed for him to die on the cross. So we have looked at a picture of confusion. Let's look at a picture of clarity. We read in John 7, 28 and 29, "Then Jesus cried out, as he taught in the temple, saying, 'You both know me, and you know where I am from, and I am not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me.'" Jesus cuts through the confusion with a shout, a cry of clarity. He rebukes them. "He who sent me is true, whom you do not know." Ouch. They think they know God, but Jesus says they don't. Our real problem isn't crime or the economy. It's that we don't know God. If we did, we'd see he's enough for every need. Then verse 29 reads, "But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." Jesus was in essence saying, "I have a personal relationship with God. I have an intimate, close relationship with God." Jesus declared his divine origin and intimate relationship with the Father. He made it clear that he's not a self-made preacher. He was sent by God. This challenges the crowd. Do you know God like I do? Can you say the same? Do you have a personal relationship with God? Do you have an intimate relationship with God? What is your relationship with God like? Is it as good as it should be? It is Jesus Christ who explains for us who God the Father really is. And Jesus Christ is highly qualified to do so because of his close, personal, and intimate relationship with God the Father. Hence, Jesus could say in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus knows the Father intimately. He's qualified to reveal him. Are we listening to him to know God truly? Jesus made other important points in his answers, one of which is found in John 7, 28. "He who sent me is true." Every Christian is sent too. Our gifts and lives are for God's service, not our own self-promotion. So we have looked at a picture of confusion, a picture of clarity. Here's the third and final, a picture of consequences. We read in John 7, 30 to 36, "Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come." People, bear this in mind. Rejecting Jesus has consequences. Verse 30 says they can't touch him because God's timing reigns. In verse 31, many of the people believed in him. His signs, like the feeding of the 5,000 men recorded in John 6, convinced some people that Jesus was who he said he was. Yet others were not convinced. The Pharisees sent officers, but Jesus warns in verse 33, "I shall be with you a little while longer." He's hinting at his ascension, but they misread it as a trip to the Gentiles. Verse 34 is sobering. "You shall seek me and not find me." Opportunity to trust in Jesus, to surrender one's life to Jesus Christ, is fleeting. Pride kept the people away from Jesus. They wanted a Messiah to flatter them, not die for their sins. Matthew 23:37 captures Jesus' lament. O Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children, but you were not willing. He weeps over rejection still to this very day. Jesus came for the Father's will, not our whims. He is not here to fix every problem, but to save us from sin. Many saw miracles, healing, like the healing of the paralytic in John 5, the turning of water into wine in John 2, yet people refused to give their lives to Jesus Christ. Have you seen his goodness and have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Today's a good day to repent and surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Until next week, may Christ continue to bless you greatly.